We're continuing today in our Life App series, and the concept behind this that we wanted to highlight was many people have smartphones, and these smartphones can do lots of different things. We can download literally thousands and thousands of apps onto our phone that we can use. And what we've seen, though, what studies have shown, is that of all the apps that people download, only 15% of those apps are used on a consistent basis. And so on a large scale, it shows us that people like to collect them, that we like to download them, but we don't like to always use them. And you don't have to have a smartphone to understand this concept. I said last week that a lot of people have gym memberships that never use them. Maybe not a lot of people, but at some point in your life, maybe you were watching the Thighmaster infomercials and decided to get a Thighmaster. And that probably sits in the attic somewhere collecting dust now. Or maybe at some point you went to Mexico or Costa Rica, spent some time in Latin America, and you decided, I want to pick up Spanish. And so you went out and you bought the top of the line Spanish lesson, the Rosetta Stone, and now that too sits in a box collecting dust somewhere. But what we want to point out is that when it comes to the teachings of Jesus and the commands of God in Scripture, we always hear something new. Maybe we hear something taught in a fresh and new way. And James chapter 2 tells us that we deceive ourselves whenever we believe our hearing is our doing. And so we collect these teachings. A lot of times we collect the teachings of Jesus. We collect these new lessons. And that's good. But we're not always applying those things. We're not always quick to apply those. And we think because we hear it that we'll automatically do it. And so I want to start today talking about a man that many of you have heard of named Walt Disney. You know the brand. Some of you have spent hundreds, if not thousands of dollars taking your kids and your grandkids to the most magical place on earth, Disney World. I had a friend in college. He was Egyptian and still is Egyptian. And he vacationed with his family to the States when he was little, and they took him to Florida and took him to Disney World. And he told me that he believed, leaving there, he believed that all of America was like Disney World. So can you imagine? It would be fun for a while, but I would get tired of paying $10 for nachos and a Coke every time I was hungry. But we've seen, a lot of us have seen his movies. We've been to Disneyland. And he's just been attached to so many things, so many movies. He's brought us all different cartoon characters, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, all different just cartoons, the Mickey Mouse Club, the entertainment influence that he had and the empire that Disney has built is just enormous. And this dream began with Walt getting into film. And as a young filmmaker, he was very meticulous at his work. He was very dedicated to his story. Every part of the story had to be right. And one of his animators, in an interview, they were working on Snow White at the time. And this animator spent 240 days on a 4.5-minute clip of Snow White. And in this clip, the dwarves, I believe, are making a bowl of soup for Snow White. And in the process, they are just completely tearing apart the kitchen. Okay, it's a disaster. And Walt really liked the scene. He thought it was funny, but he also believed that it slowed the pace of the movie. And so ultimately, he threw it out. 240 days. That is January to August, September-ish of work. Thrown out like that. But Walt Disney was able to tell the difference between what was good and what was excellent. And because he was able to do that, that has allowed him to not only leave his mark on America as far as entertainment, but leave his mark on the entire world. I mean, how many Disney movies now can you have language options that you can actually watch it in French? Anybody do that for fun? No, not so much. You couldn't do that with the VHSs. But there's even Disney Worlds in a lot of different countries now. I know there's one in Tokyo, there's one in Hong Kong, there's one, I believe, in Paris also. But Walt Disney was able to do all of this because he was a man committed to excellence. And over our lifetimes, whether it's long or short, we've seen men and women who have been drawn to that excellence, who have been committed to excellence, whether that's in the sporting world, whether that's in the science field, whether that is with computers, with medicine. The list goes on and on. We also can see in Scripture lots of men and women who had in them what the Bible calls a spirit of excellence. And Daniel, we talked about Daniel a little bit last week, and Daniel was a refugee from another country. His country was invaded by the Babylonians, and so he was carried off as a slave, carried off as a servant in a sense. But Daniel had in him just giftings from God because of Daniel's wisdom, his love for God, his spirit of excellence, the spirit of excellence that was found in Daniel. He was able to rise up to serve as third and second in power in that foreign country. So if you think about it, a slave from another country is brought in and rises to that level of authority. Think about an Iranian coming to America and rising to the seat of vice president. I mean, it's just kind of hard to really fathom that. But in Daniel chapter 6, it says about Daniel, Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Scripture says in several places that Daniel has this spirit of excellence with him, and that in everything he did, he always seemed to point back to God or draw attention to God. If God used him in a mighty way and everybody was just drawn to what he was doing, he always pointed it back to God. The skill set that he had, the wisdom, the understanding. And in the book of Daniel, you'll see where God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. And that influences so many people. And he uses that to glorify and point towards the majesty, the bigness, the greatness of the God of the universe. And so with Daniel's life, what we see that excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. Excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. And the Apostle Paul touched on this whenever he wrote a letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 9, he writes to them and he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer and his hope for the church at Philippi, for our church, for all churches, is that we abound in love, that we excel in love, that the love that we have for one another, the love that we have for people is excellent. And that we would also have a knowledge and a discerning of what is excellent, that we can identify in our lives, okay, this is the most excellent thing. This is mediocre. This is good, but this is excellent. God's hope, Paul's prayer, is that we would have that understanding and that we would have that discernment and that we would live lives pure and blameless, all to the glory of God. So again, excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. And when it comes to excellence, you need look no further than Jesus, who set the perfect life of excellence for us. Whenever he was going around, healing people, doing signs, wonders, doing all these miracles. The people said of him in Mark chapter 7, they said, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So you have to remember that Jesus didn't just pass out hearing aids to the deaf, okay? He didn't teach the mute sign language, the mute, the deaf. Something that has defined them their entire lives has now changed because of the excellent work of Jesus Christ. He does all things well. Excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. There's the story that we read at the beginning in John chapter 2. We see Jesus is invited to a wedding. He, his mother, and his disciples are invited to a wedding. And they ran into a problem at the wedding. What was the problem? Okay, they ran out of wine. Okay, if the Bible says it's a problem, right? We can agree on that. So they ran out of wine, and in the first century, a wedding is a much bigger deal than it is today. Weddings are big deals now, but if you go to a wedding, you might be there from beginning to end. You might be there around 3 hours or so. And so, a little bit shorter, a little bit longer, you can give and take there. But in the first century, you could go to a wedding and it could last like 3 days. Okay? Dads, can you imagine the bill on that? A 3-day wedding? But to run out of wine at this wedding is huge, because they couldn't just go down to Casey's and get a couple 24 packs of Mountain Dew. Okay, they couldn't go over here and get Cokes and Pepsis. Wine was pretty much it. I mean, they could bring in some water, but to run out of wine at a wedding in the first century is like KFC running out of chicken. I mean, it's a big problem. It's a big problem. And so Jesus and his mother begin to talk, and a lot of people see in this passage where he says, he calls her woman. That's not a disrespectful thing. That's a respectful thing. But they begin to talk, and Jesus tells the servants, look, I want you to do exactly what he says. And so Jesus tells them to get some of the jars that they used, some of the ceremonial washing jars. They had these jars that they would use to purify themselves, to wash themselves. And so Jesus commanded them to take all these jars and to go and to fill them to the brim. And there was, the Bible says that there were 6 of these jars, and they were much larger than this one, obviously. But the Bible says that they could hold anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons. I can't imagine carrying that. And then once they have filled them up, Jesus tells the servants to go and draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Now, how would you like to have the name the master of the feast? I mean, anywhere you go, buffets cower in the presence of the master of the feast. They take the wine to the master of the feast, or the water. And the master of the feast tasted, and he says, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you save the best till now. You've saved the best till now. And when Jesus performed miracles, they weren't halfway. They weren't lackluster. They weren't shoddy, inferior. They were excellent. When Jesus went to heal people, he didn't say, okay, 30% of the tumor that you had is gone, but here's what I'm going to need you to do, Ginger. I need you to change your diet up a little bit, okay? Try to add a little more spinach to it, a little more greens, be good for you. And a little more exercise, wouldn't hurt too. Oh, I know what you're thinking, okay? I'm Jesus, I can read your thoughts. One word for you, elliptical. Low impact, it's good for your knees, okay? That's the best route to go. Now, Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus casted out demons, he didn't cast out just part of the demon so the locals could still have their Saturday night entertainment of watching the now half-crazy guy run, scream, shout, howl at the moon. Okay? When Jesus casted out demons, he casted out all the demons. Whenever he healed people, he healed them completely. Whenever he restored sight to the blind, he didn't need to give them prescription glasses as a follow-up. He does all things well. And whenever Jesus told the servants in Cana to go and fill up the jars with wine, he didn't send them with boxes. He didn't send them with boxes so that they could go fill up and make cheap boxed wine. But when Jesus turned water into wine at Cana, his first miracle, by the way, it was the very best. He does all things well. It was not second rate. It was excellent. And this is our story. Because we are made in the image of God, because we as Christians have the Holy Spirit placed in us by confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have the excellent Spirit of God in us that drives us to be excellent in all that we do. Excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. And if you want to glorify God on more days than just Sunday, I want to challenge you to start being excellent in all that you do, that you begin to pursue excellence with whatever you put your hand to. And I'm not talking about perfection. Perfection and excellence aren't the same. A man named Edwin Bliss summed it up well when he said, "The pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy. The pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time." Perfection is something that can be thrown out the window in a moment forever, but excellence is something that we can press into every day, something that we can pursue every single day. And I've mentioned Jesus, I've mentioned Daniel, Walt Disney. You can probably think of a lot of people that have done big things because of their excellence. But I don't want you to be deceived into believing that excellence only takes place in the big things. Okay? Because excellence begins behind closed doors when no one's watching. All right? Let me give you an example. Let's take a mental trip to Walmart real fast. We go to Walmart. We're getting everything that we need. We're getting some bananas and tomatoes, or picking up some yogurt. And let's say the kids are starting school pretty soon. August is just around the corner. We want to get a jump on some of the supplies. So we get some notebooks. We get the crayons, the markers, the pencils, the pens, all that good stuff. We get to the checkout counter and we realize, you know, I've got like 40 pens at the house. We don't need to buy these pens. And so you come face to face with a decision. Do you take the pens and put them back? Or do you just cram them between the Twizzlers and the Snickers as if they were meant to go there? And a lot of us just cram them in there rather than carrying them back. When the excellent thing to do would be what? To take them back. Sure, yeah. Okay, so we check out. We're good. We're out of the store. And we've got our buggies and we're taking it to the car. Get everything in there. Okay, it's so hot outside. We put everything in there. We're faced with another decision. We've got our buggy. The place to store, it's about four spaces away. It's kind of far. No one's really around us. It's not going to hit anybody's car. Well, I'm not here. So we just choose to just maybe just kind of set it there and turn the wheel so it won't roll until we leave. When the excellent thing to do would be what? Yeah, just put it back. Just put it back. Now, am I saying that those things are sins? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that something that is excellent and being excellent is something as small as that. Okay? Another example. Let's say you are very dissatisfied at work. You are overworked, you're underpaid, you're underappreciated. So the way that you pay yourself back is you began to pay yourself with pens and pencils and paper from the office. You begin stealing from the office. And you print out a bunch of stuff using the printer, using their ink and all these things. And I know that sometimes that happens on accident. Sometimes that just happens. But whenever we have that thought of, you know, I'm going to show them. I'm going to take this. I'm going to take that. I'm going to do this. Whenever you begin to think that way, that certainly is not the attitude of excellence. But we are very capable of doing small things and even little things with excellence. And I'll give you one more. Tell me if this is you. Pretending you didn't see something so you don't have to clean it up. Okay, I know the husbands in this room. That is not them. That you don't have to worry about that. I will say that this, I do not have excellence in this area. I conveniently, consistently neglect the diaper pail, Zoe's diaper pail, when it's full to the brim, and it seems like every diaper in there is full to the brim. And I could put another one in there. Why couldn't you put another one in there? When the excellent thing for me to do would be to go over to the pail, take that little bag of WMDs, and walk those things out the door so that Stacy won't have to. And when something spills on the floor, wipe it up. When something small happens here, take care of that. Scripture says that if we are faithful in being excellent at the little things, if we can be trusted with the little things, that God can trust us with much bigger things, that he can see we've proven ourselves that we can be excellent with those other things. And another passage that I believe sums up all of what we're talking about is 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul writes, whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, whatever you're in the midst of, whatever's going on, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. Excellence in life is a life that glorifies God. The enemy of excellence, and just sort of in thinking about this, is mediocrity. Mediocrity cleans its room just enough so mom will get off your back. Right, kids? Anybody listening? Sleeping? Mediocrity at work works just enough, or works just hard enough not to get fired. When Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, he died for all of them. Not just the bad ones, not just the not so bad ones, not for ones in the past, but he died for our sins, past, present, and future. And when he sent the Holy Spirit and gave us that excellent spirit and put an excellent spirit in us, it was not a discounted spirit. It was not a blue light special spirit. It was not I got a really good deal on this spirit, but it was the best. It was an excellent spirit. The excellent spirit that Jesus gave you cost him everything. Cost him everything. He didn't cut corners, and he didn't hold back. Something that someone pointed out to me recently was when Jesus is in the upper room washing the disciples' feet. This is interesting. To wash someone's feet, that job was reserved for sort of the low man on the totem pole. If you were the rookie servant, you got the job of washing people's feet, and where people wore sandals and flip-flops, they had dirt from the road, probably a little bit of mud, foot sweat. You know, every person has their own stanky foot sweat, and there's probably a little bit of animal dookie on their feet as well. And so Jesus, he did it. He actually washed every single person's feet. Whenever he could have lined everybody up, present feet, and say, in the name of me, feet, be clean. He could have done that, but he didn't. And it made me realize sometimes excellence means taking someone by the hand and showing them what's excellent. Okay, walking through a difficult time with them, just taking them, leading them, rather than just telling them how to do it, just and making it easy for them. But excellence is shown and made an example for us by Christ for the glory of God. And so I'm pretty much done. I just want to ask you guys a few questions to think on about this. But what place does excellence have in your life? What place does excellence have? What are you motivated in any way by the excellence of Christ? Are you motivated in any way by the love that Jesus has for you? What areas of your life do you pursue excellence? What's something good? What's something good that you could make excellent? And what's something that you do? Maybe you're mediocre at this, you're average at this, but you said, you know, with a little extra effort, this could be excellent. I could tap into the spirit of excellence that God has given me. And you know, looking at Walt Disney, who we talked about earlier in that little clip, it was a good clip. It was funny, but it wasn't excellent. Hey, what are some good things in your life that maybe you need to cut them out so that other things can be excellent? I have had a roommate who married a girl from Kennett, Missouri, down in the Boot Hill, and I learned through her that Sheryl Crow grew up in Kennett, also the singer Sheryl Crow, and her, this girl's grandmother lived like three or four houses down from the Crows, and so they went down there one Thanksgiving and sort of did the Thanksgiving thing down there, and my friend said that he saw, this was around the time that Sheryl Crow was dating Lance Armstrong, the cyclist. And he said he saw him, and they were like in the yard. Lance was there throwing the football and everything. And so I asked, like, so I mean, does he got a good arm? Can he throw? And then he said, no, he kind of throws like a girl. But I got to thinking about that, though. But no one really cares. No one really cares if Lance Armstrong can throw a pigskin. I mean, the guy's won like 90 Tour de France's. But his excellence in this, his excellence in this one thing, or maybe in several things, his excellence in that can be determined by eliminating even some good things. Some things maybe that you could consider wasting your time with. I don't know. But I ask you all these questions just so that you can begin to point out and call out some of the mediocrity that you have in your life, that you can call it what it is, and begin to walk in this excellent life that Jesus set before you. And those things can be big, those things can be small, those things can be in front of people, those things can be when no one's watching. But I just want to ask you, where are you cutting corners? Where can you be excellence? Where can you begin to walk in this life of excellence that glorifies God? My prayer for us is that this excellent spirit that Daniel had in the excellent work and the excellent spirit of Jesus, my hope for us is that we would walk in that to the glory of God. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the spirit that you have given us, for the excellent work that you've done, and for God, for not being mediocre, for going all out, and for giving us your son, and for him to be the very best. God, we thank you for that. God, we ask that you remind us daily of the excellent spirit that dwells in us. God, we ask that that you help us be a people known for what we do in excellence. So that, God, when people see us, when people know us, They know our work ethic. They know the things that we stand for, not because we are awesome and want to put a good foot forward, but because you are glorified in that. So, Lord, whenever we do step into that excellence, whenever we do have that spirit of excellence that you're talking about, let us not dote on ourselves. Let us not point back to ourselves, but let us always point back to you and say how great and how awesome and how mighty you are. We say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.